Let's open our Bibles to the 40th Psalm, and as you open there with me, since Hurricane Katrina hit, millions of lives have been disrupted. Millions, I mean just having the electricity off for a week, which is at the easy end of what this is to those who are suffering, has disrupted their lives immensely. But tens of thousands have lost everything that they possessed. Tens of thousands are homeless. Thousands are still out of touch with family and friends. Multiplied thousands have lost their jobs because there is nothing to go back to. And then many of those are going to be refugees, as we see even those that are coming this week up here to Oklahoma to our camps here. All of them are unsure about the future. And as we watched all of that this week through the newspaper pictures that were so graphic and all the television images and online, those events are unforgettably imprinted on our memories. What I saw was fear and pain and a sense of hopelessness and despair that was just so poignant, as you saw in those thousands milling around, especially at the convention center. But what we're seeing hundreds of thousands of people facing all at once and together is what David faced all alone month after month. I want you to think about that, because if you look at his life and if you remember where we are in God's Word, we're searching the Scriptures, we're finding the testimony of David. And the 40th Psalm is David saying that Christ is my refuge even when I am going through what hundreds of thousands have been going through this week. He said, I've found Christ to be my refuge. The New Testament tells us as believers we are also to flee to Christ as our refuge, and that's where David was when he wrote the 40th Psalm. He was experiencing life at the bottom. That's why I call it the pits. Basically, David had lost everything also, just like them that you're watching in the images you're seeing. David also had lost everything. He was also homeless. David was out of touch with his family and friends. He didn't know who survived and who hadn't. He didn't even know if King Saul was going to just vindictively lash out at him and kill his family as he was on the run. David had no sure supply of food or water. He had to find his own escape route to flee the dangers that he found himself in. And David's life and emotions were flooded, as we saw this week, by a hurricane, only his were of troubles. So they're basically, the people in the south and David are in the same place. But David had a choice. He could either sink into despair or flee to the Lord as his refuge. He could either become bitter and embittered and angry or flee to the Lord. And we know what he chose to do, because that's the same choice that each of us this morning have every day of our life. David chose to flee to God, and he wrote down in the 40th Psalm the pathway that all of us should follow when we find ourselves hitting the bottom in life. Whether it be through a hurricane or whether it be through just health disasters or personal financial disasters or family disasters, the pathway. Believers in Christ aren't prevented from hard times and bottoming out in life. They just always have a way to escape it and to endure through it. In fact, most of God's great servants have spent a great deal of time in what we would call the bottom lands, the pits, the hard times of life. Most of the greatest servants have endured some of the greatest hardships. What can God do with our hard times, our lonely times, our dark times, our fearful times? He can use them if we give ourselves to Him. Now, how does He use them? We're looking progressively at this psalm. We're looking at the last 2 points of it. Someone asked me this week, they said, are we still in the pits? I said, oh, we're almost out. Two more things. We're going to learn this morning you can be praising God from the pits. Remember when Paul was in prison and beaten and imprisoned and in stocks? What did he do? Did he petition the emperor with his grievance list? No. He praised the King of the universe. So we can be praising God from the pits. That's what David does. This evening we'll find that our prayers from the pits are some of the greatest, most fruitful times of praying in our life. So praising from the pits this morning, how to pray from the pits this evening. In fact, you'll find that there is a wonderful ability to pray when you're going through trouble for others that are going through trouble. We're going to look at that. All the way through the New Testament, we're described as fellow sufferers, fellow strugglers, fellow agonizers. All of these little words in Greek have the preposition sum on the front of them, which means with. And you know, there's something about sorrowing with those that sorrow, rejoicing with those that rejoice, struggling with those that are struggling. And we're going to see that tonight. But right now, what can God do with our hard times? Well, God uses them if we give ourselves to Him. In fact, we can begin to rejoice in the goodness of God even when we're bottoming out. Paul tells us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do in every circumstance the great work of the Spirit, which is rejoicing. This is what Paul says, rejoice always, even in disasters. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. It's God's will we rejoice in the pits. It's God's will that we give thanks to God when we bottom out. What I was thinking this week is, do you know what the people of New Orleans were spared from? Instant entrance into hell. Isn't that a great thing to be spared from? Everybody that survived that hurricane didn't go to hell. Everybody that survived that hurricane had their whole life shaken up. So they ought to think about what is going to last forever. Everybody that went through that found out what all the third world countries go through all the time. The smell and the sights, if you've ever traveled to Haiti or India or Egypt, you've seen all those things, and people never escape. There are no helicopters coming to get them out. You can't write, "Help me now." You just live that way till you die. You see, we plunged for 5 days into a third world situation, which hundreds of millions of people live and die with their entire earthly existence. So the people in New Orleans were given a great insight, and I hope that they learn from it, as I hope we do too, how fragile our lives are. Well, let me illustrate the truth of rejoicing from the pits this morning from the life of a very well-known person from history. Let me ask you, next to this book that you're holding, the Bible, what is the best-known, most widely distributed, the best-selling, second to only to the Bible, book? In fact, it's been translated only, surpassed by the Bible, into more languages than any other book in the English language. Do you know what the number two book of all times is in the English language next to the Bible? It's called Pilgrim's Progress. Now, for the last 25 years, it's really not a hot item. I mean, the new generation has not yet discovered Pilgrim's Progress. But for 300 plus years, it has been consistently the second book translated right after the Bible every time English-speaking missionaries have crossed this planet. Why is that book so popular? Well, that most widely read, best-selling book next to the Bible is the work of a man who sat in a lonely prison cell for one-third of his adult life. It's from a man who, his first wife died while he was in prison. His children, he had handicapped children. He personally faced constant hardships and lost for most of his life, and his name was John Bunyan. And his testimony of rejoicing from the pits is called Pilgrim's Progress. Now, his testimony of salvation is grace abounding to the chiefest of sinners. That was his another book from prison. But his description of how to make it through life in the pits is called Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan did just as David does in this psalm we're looking at. He fed upon the Lord. He fled to the Lord for refuge. He went on in spite of hardship. And what did he produce? His testimony became the second most widely read book in the English language, next to God's Word. His testimony of what hardship produced, an enduring legacy of praise. The testimony of David and the testimony of John Bunyan about hard times have become songs and hymns and a well-known book. Well, Psalm 40, as you go there, I want to tell you about Bunyan's loneliness in the pits and what God produced. By the way, John Bunyan wrote 60 books from prison. He was there for 12 years. He wrote 60 books. His first book published from prison is in 1678. I mean, they didn't really have publishing down very well back then. His first book from prison sold 100,000 copies in 12 months. And he didn't even have Walmart. or Amazon. I mean, unbelievable the influence of this man. The Pilgrim's Progress was a story he wrote to entertain his children as they visited him in his jail cell. And it became one of the most famous and enduring works of all times as he wrote his personal meditations and his insights that God gave him as he sat in a lonely prison cell. In fact, he sat in this tiny, tiny one. It was a little squalid, tiny room where he could hardly lay down. And it was built into a bridge over a river, the River Ouse in London. And he spent 6 months in that cell and actually wrote, we believe, all of Pilgrim's Progress in that six-month period in that little tiny one-room prison. The interesting thing is that this book, Pilgrim's Progress, and if you've never read it, you ought to at least get the audio version and listen to it or something. Bunyan describes salvation and the hard pathway of life in this world that we enter as a believer. Maybe that's why it's not popular for the last 25 years, because nobody likes to think that it's supposed to be hard to be a Christian in the English-speaking world. So probably it's out. But Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, writes an allegory of a man who has a dream. In his dream, he meets a stranger. The stranger's name is Evangelist. He desponds and is crying. And Evangelist asks him why he's crying, and he says this. If you haven't read it, I'll read you the first paragraph, okay? "Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand, the Bible, I'm condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment. I find that I am not willing to do the first and not able to do the second." He was unwilling and unable. What? He was unwilling to die, and he was unable to stand in front of God at the judgment. And you know what? That's the description of where every lost person in this planet finds himself before God. Unwilling to die, unable to someday stand. Doesn't mean not able to get to the judgment, it's inevitable. Not able to stand before God, but to face uncertain doom and eternal desolation in hell. Well, Christian, the hero of Bunyan's story, flees from the wrath to come. He gets saved. He sets his face toward the shining light, in Bunyan's word, and the wicket gate. He seeks an inheritance that Bunyan calls the incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance, which is Peter's description of salvation. So that's Pilgrim's Progress. And basically, his course toward glory is marked by obstacles, and he meets all these colorful people, and I don't want to bore you with them, but it's the most fascinating cast of characters you've ever heard. He meets obstinate and pliable. They mock him. They try and dissuade him. But where I want to get you to is when he gets to Psalm 40. You knew I had some purpose in this. Bunyan addresses Psalm 40. And let me read you the three sentences about it. The miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended. It's the descent whither the scum and filth that attends conviction of sin doth continually run. Do you hear the Elizabethan English here? And therefore it is called the slough of despond. For still as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there ariseth in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, which all of them get together and settle in this place. And that's the reason of the badness of this place. He talked a long time about a little stuff, but you know what? It's so profound. And what he talks about is this pit that he got into because of his conviction and because of his awareness and because of, he finds out later, he gets into this because he has given into the giant of despair. And as we'll see tonight when we talk about praying, he found he had in his own pocket the key out of the prison of this despondency. It's called promise. Which, of course, you know, is what we all have, the promise of God's Word. And that's how he gets out and he starts praying and all that. But what Christian has never visited the same slough of despond? Which one of us have not ever gone through the dark parts of life? And that's what Bunyan spends so much time talking about. Our souls have all been assailed by doubts and fears and discouragement. And it's not by accident that the most frequent admonition from the lips of Jesus in the Bible are two words. Fear not. That's the most frequent admonition Christ made. Why? Because we are so prone to get into this swamp of despair. Because we fear all these things. But when we choose to obey, we flee to the Lord. And like David, we find a place that we can always reach for safety and security in any situation. And that's Christ our refuge. And that's what David is talking about. The pathway out of the pits so that we can rejoice anytime, anywhere we are. And that's what David talks about Psalm 40. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, and I'm only going to read the first two verses with you, and we're going to review the whole Psalm, and then rejoice in the Lord at His table. Psalm 40, first verse, I waited patiently for the Lord. So he cried out to Him and said, Lord, rescue me, and he's waiting. And He inclined to me. That Hebrew word means He just leaned right over like a caring father or mother to the fallen child that skinned their knee, that just is in a pitiful little heap on the floor. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. It means to hear and respond. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And He doesn't just pull me out. He set my feet on a rock and established my steps. And we've read the rest of the psalm. You know the good rest of it. But that's what He promised to do. Rejoice when you're in the pits. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I pray we'd learn from David. We'd mark in our minds and hearts that we would meditate upon from Your word what David said. The pathway to rejoice even when we go through disasters, even when we lose everything that's losable, we'll never lose what can't be lost. And what can't be lost is what will last forever. And that is always attached to You. And we are to primarily be seeking things that can't burn, that can't be stolen, that can't be flooded or looted or burned by fire and disaster and poisoned by toxic waters. We want to live for what lasts forever. And David found the pathway out of the pit of living only for things in this world and circumstances. And I pray that we would rejoice this morning in knowing that same pathway and following it by Your grace. May we all flee to You, O Christ, our refuge, when we're lonely and in the pits of life. May we rejoice. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you haven't marked these, I want to go over the psalm again to get to number 5, where we're going to park this morning. Number 1, in the first 3 verses, like David, we need to remember God's work in our life. And if you want to get out of despair, did any of you catch on Fox News, you know, it seems like this whole thing has been, trying to diss somebody and blame it all on somebody. But a couple of those sweet, grandmotherly ladies, they poked the microphone in, and a couple of them went, praise the Lord that I survived. And praise the Lord that help has come. Or praise the Lord I have this stinking, you know, superdome to stay in. Or whatever. But what was the first thing? They praise the Lord. Do you know what had to be going on in their life? They had to remember God's work in their life. That being alive and knowing Him is better than life. His loving kindness, having His salvation is better than anything else in life. Number 1, the pathway out of the pits we need to remember. Like David, we need to remember God's work in our life. The first step out of the pits is to remember God's work in our lives. David remembered God's work in his life. And David thus was never surprised by troubles. If you know God, you'll never be surprised by troubles. Because He told us that it is an arduous journey and all that are godly in Christ Jesus would suffer. It's hard. The world is against us, our flesh is against us, and the devil is against us. And if you have them arrayed against you, it's going to be a hard life. But God says, don't be surprised by trouble. Remember my work in your life. Lo, I am with you. Royce mentioned this morning the blessing that when 2 or 3 of us are gathered together, and that's what we've done this morning, do you know what the greater blessing is? Jesus said, lo, I am with you when you're all alone to the end. Not just when you're in a group. He said, I'll be with you even when you're alone. I am with you. And that's the greatest work. Like David, the first step out of the pits is to remember God's work in our lives. And like David, we need to remember that. Number 2 in verses 4 and 5 we saw last time. If we want to get out of these pits and rejoice like David, we have to reaffirm our trust in God. David says this in verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. He verbalizes that. He says, blessed I am. Blessed in your sight, O Lord, because you are the one I put my trust in. And he reaffirms his trust in God. Sometimes we need to break the spiritual silence of our hearts by talking to God, by telling him what we know is true, by preaching the gospel to ourselves, by reaffirming our trust in God. And when we do that, we have to learn to live with mysteries. Did you know that? Jesus said this in John 13:7, "What I'm doing now you don't understand, but you'll know it after." John 13:7. We have to learn to live with mysteries. We don't understand God's timing in our lives, God's choices to remove some things, to add other things. Usually it's not what we would do or plan or expect. We have to learn to live with mysteries. We can't always know why God is allowing circumstances, but we know we can trust him to do all things well. So like David, the second step out of the pits is we need to reaffirm that we trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And we're not going to lean on our own understanding, on how we see things from our level. But we're going to acknowledge him because God sees all things from the eternal perspective, and he is everywhere present, and he has the end from the beginning already planned out. And we'll let him direct our steps. See, that's what David reaffirmed, his trust in the Lord. Verse 6, like David, thirdly, not only do we remember God's work in our life and reaffirm our trust in God, but we have to renew our submission to God. Verse 6, he said, "Sacrifice an offering you don't desire. What you want is my ears to be opened." And we saw that dual metaphor. It's clearing out the debris. It's kind of a boring and digging and like tunneling and digging a well. And God wants to just tunnel through in the pits of life all the debris that's built up in our lives so that he can flow in and fill us with his treasure. The pits are sometimes times when God is digging through. We looked at all that last Sunday night. The things, the areas he has to dig through in our lives. The circumstances and the sins and the bad habits and those things that God has to be at work in. But we need to renew our submission to God. My ears you have opened. Inviting God to open our ears is the key to submission with God. It's a dual analogy. We saw that Sunday night. Digging is clearing away, but also it's marking us. Do you remember we looked at Deuteronomy where the slaves that wanted to be slaves for life had their earlobe pulled and they were bored through with an awl? That was how they got marked as a bond servant for life. That's the Old Testament archaic picture. Paul puts it this way, that we're crucified with Christ, but we still live. Paul put it again another way, that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Paul called himself, his whole earthly ministry life, what did he call himself? Paul, a servant. And he used the word for a bond servant. So we need to renew our submission to God. For us on this side of the cross, this sixth verse is a moving picture of what God wants from us. He invites us to become his bond slaves. He invites us to be his servants for life. And if we're willing and so desire, we declare publicly, as Paul does, "I am your bond servant." And we need to renew that. One of the ways we renew that is the beautiful hymn I reminded you of. And we're going to actually sing it at communion. In fact, at our communion in a few moments, you're going to have a privilege to renew your submission to the Lord. You know, those words are not only pretty words that you sing, but they're also opportunities to make spiritual, life-affecting decisions. At communion, you're going to be able to say, "O Jesus, Lord and Master, I give myself to thee." And instead of just and look at who is sitting where and wonder where you're going to lunch, instead of doing that, you can actually be saying it right to the Lord and say, "Oh Jesus, Lord, you're my master. Right here where I stand, I give myself to you." Boy, that's liberating. You know, my car never worries about where it's going to go. I always show it where it's going. You know, it never worries if it's going to get enough gas. Even though this week I almost had a wreck. I saw it for only 309. I pulled right off and gone from 319 down to 309. Whoop! I had to get some of that. Did you notice that? Did any of you rush out to get some of that 309? I mean, it was down 10 cents. I was so excited. You know, the car never worries about it. The car has never paid for a drop of that gas it consumes. because I'm the master of that car. And I'm in charge of feeding it and housing it and cleaning it and directing it. And that's the great... I mean, my car needs no... I forget the pills you take when you have, you know, all this anxiety in your stomach. You know, I don't know what it's called. Whatever it is, you know, Zantac or something. I don't know what it is. Maybe that's for your heart. I don't know. My car never takes those pills. It never worries. It just quietly sits there and waits for the master to come and take it to some new place. And you know, that's the great serenity we have when we're the bond servants of the Lord. He fills us. He cleans us. He guides and directs and drives us. He's the one that's in charge of housing us and protecting us. It's the most liberating thing to, like David, renew our submission to God and to say, I give myself to you. And when we do that, we learn to accept our situation. You know, when you trust in the Lord, you accept your situation. What is unchangeable must be accepted and lived through by God's grace. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I accept my situation in life. And I learn to live with mysteries. And I'm not surprised by troubles. Those are the lessons that David learns in the pits. And he accepts his situation from the Lord. And like David, we need to renew our submission to the Lord and accept whatever He brings into our life. Verse 9, if you're marking your Bible, like David, we need to repeat truth about God. And if you just caught on, the first three verses are remember God's work in our life. And then verses 4 and 5 are reaffirm our trust. 6 through 8 is renew our submission. And starting in verse 9, we repeat truth about God. And if you notice all the way through this 9, 10, 11, and 12, he keeps bringing up attributes of God and repeats them. And that's something, as David looked back over his life of loneliness and desperation and sorrow and fear, he saw one truth most clearly, that God was righteous. He says that right in these verses. Verse 9, I've proclaimed the good news of righteousness. Verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness. And he says, God, you are righteous. And the key New Testament book on righteousness is Romans. And you know, it has 66 times it mentions the word righteousness. And it says that God is righteous when He declares all in sin and when He declares the way of salvation and when He expects from us in sanctification what He wants. And then when He's sovereign and righteous in His bestowing of gifts. And those four sections are the whole book of Romans. And it's all about God, His righteousness. And David said, God, you're righteous. In my perilous years when I was a fugitive, I found refuge, you were righteous. In my prosperous years when I was victorious in every battle and sat on the throne, you were righteous. And God, you're righteous in the punitive years when I sinned and you had to chasten me with Bathsheba and that whole family debacle David goes through. And finally, God is righteous in his peaceful years when David had gathered his treasures and invested them all in the temple. Like David, we need to repeat truth about God. Satan is a liar. He wants us to believe a lie. He wants us to believe that God is withholding something we should really have, that God's timing is bad, that God's word can't be trusted, that we need to take matters in our own hands. And when we do that, just like when my car decides it's going to go on its own, it crashes. You know, when you don't put the brake on and let it, you know, go down a hill or something. God says, I want you to trust and repeat that I'm righteous in all that I do. Now this morning, verse 13, what's so neat about this, and you're going to see we transition tonight into Psalm 70, because starting in verse 13 of Psalm 40, you find exactly the words of Psalm 70. Psalm 70 is the bottom end of Psalm 40 cut off and made into a separate psalm. And basically what we find in this section starting in Psalm 40 and verse 13 is, like David, we need to rejoice in God even when we're in the pits. And this is what he says in verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion. Verse 15, let them be confused or confounded. Verse 16, let all who seek you, here it is, rejoice and be glad in you. You see where David came? And like David, we need to come there too. We need to rejoice in the pits. I was gladdened by the woman that I read in New York Times, nameless, faceless woman, but when everybody was rioting, you know, about day two of this whole mess, you know, she, it said, screamed and started screaming the 23rd Psalm that we did, and she said, the Lord is my... And all of a sudden, the whole crowd, it said briefly, began to quote the 23rd Psalm with her. You know what's interesting? What she was trying to do is to get them to rejoice in the pit. That's what the Lord wants from us. David is such an example, and what he does here is he cries to God when his life was hollow. Life was so bad at this time that David says four times, make haste, come now, don't wait, hasten. And what he said is, God, I'm crying to you, and you can make me rejoice even when I'm in the pits. Now, that's a choice before us every day of our life. You and I are not in the South Gulf Coast area. We're up here. And when we compare what we struggle with what they're going through, we should be rebuked. And if anybody should be rejoicing, it should be us. And if you learn to rejoice now, then if we have a F5 tornado come through and wipe out our way of life, or if we have our own personal F5 disaster come through our own body or family or home or job or life or emotions, if we can rejoice now, if we can learn to rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks and pray without ceasing, then we will have the pathway out of the pit, no matter what pit we find ourselves in. You see, these things are true no matter what. Like David, repeat truth about God. That's the pathway out. Like David, rejoice in God even when we're in the pits. Like David, we need to learn to renew our submission to God and say, it's not my life, it's not my way, it's not my timing, it's not my plans and my goals. It's yours. When you walk out to your car after this service, what a picture of submission. It's still there. Unless, of course, someone stole it, but our deacons are patrolling with their... they are guarding you right now. But I'm talking about without thieves, your car will still be there. It'll just be waiting for you to tell it what to do. It's your bondservant. It wants to respond. You stick that key in and turn it, boom, it says yes. And you crank it a little bit, and you start turning it all directions, and it says, yes, I want to go that way. Yes, I want to go that way. It's a bondservant. And we need to renew our submission to God. You have no idea what God will do with your life if you let Him be the master, the driver, the owner, the director. And David said, I'm going to let you drive my life. I renew my submission, and I'm going to learn to rejoice. Verse 13, look back at it before we leave. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me from the pit. O Lord, make haste to help me. And verse 16, let all them who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let all such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Do you know how you know that you've met with the Lord in the pits? You don't get out of them as quick as you can. You look up and you say, help me right where I am right now to magnify you and to rejoice where you've put me. To magnify you where you've put me, I renew my submission to you. That's what we're going to do in the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. So what I'd like to ask you all to do is close your eyes and bow your heads. While you're doing that, the elders and deacons are going to all get the communion ready. And while you're sitting there, I want you to think about renewing your submission to God so that you can rejoice in whatever pit you find yourself in. In just a moment, we're going to be singing that song of living for Jesus. And you're going to get on the chorus an opportunity to do what it says. And I want you to really think about it. And before the Lord, humbly bowing right now in prayer, say, Lord, cleanse me, cleanse my hand, cleanse me from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit so that I can, at this communion, holding these emblems of Christ in my hand, the bread and the cup, I can say to you with all my heart, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I renew my giving of myself to you. And that you would make this communion a communion of renewing your submission to God so that you can praise Him even from the pits. Father, thank you for the bread. And thank you for this picture of you, Lord Jesus. You have said, a body you have prepared me. I've come to do your will, O God. And that will was to become sin for us, so that we who know you could become the righteousness of God. And thank you that you expect from us a response. And that response is submission to your will. May this be a communion of submission, of renewal to your will, O God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As the men pass the bread to us, we're going to sing these beautiful words, Living for Jesus. Do you remember, I've told you the story so many times. This is one of my top all-time favorite hymns. This was the Fuller Brush salesman who was too sick to pastor. Got thrown out of his church in Kentucky. They said, you're too weak. We don't want you as our pastor. We want a healthy one. So his wife stayed home with the kids, and he walked the hills of Kentucky, the river valleys, and sold brushes. And as he went through that time in his life, after several months, in 1917, he wrote this hymn. That was at the front end of the hardest time in his life. 8 years later, in 1925, he wrote the follow-up to this hymn. Do you know what the follow-up was? Do you remember what I told you? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. You see, you can go back through the worst times in life, and if you have submitted yourself to God's will, it becomes the greatest time in your life. Situation didn't change. He never got rich. His attitude changed because he submitted himself to God. Let's sing that to the Lord this morning. So what would be very moving in your life is, if you know them, to do this with me. You're holding the bread in your hands, and now we're going to be like we're at a campground. Remember, I do speak in a lot of campgrounds, and sometimes it just gets, you know, in my blood. We always, at conferences and campgrounds, call people to make public responses to what they've heard. And, you know, I know that you're the faithful and the already dedicated and servants of the Lord and all that. But this is a psalm about renewing our submission to the Lord. So what I'd like you to do is, in just a moment, you keep your eyes open and think about what I'm saying. We're going to have just a moment to bow our heads in prayer. And then I'd like you to do this. We're all going to have our heads bowed and eyes closed. And this is going to be our renewal thing we're going to do, okay? We're all going to repeat this. And we're going to repeat it, most of us, with our eyes closed. But if you have yielded your life to the Lord and would like to renew that, what you're going to do is, before you say these words, you're going to stand up. And so there's going to be a choice you make to stand up and then to say to the Lord out loud, O Jesus, Lord and Savior. See, when you go from sitting to standing, you've made a choice and you're setting apart what you're doing. And what you can do is renew your submission to the Lord. Now, for some of you, you have never yet come to the place where you say, I'm your bondservant. And so you know what you can do? You can choose to stand too and not make it a renewal. you can make it a submission to the Lord. Now, this is only Christians. This is not how to get saved. This is how to renew or begin your submission to the Lord. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And in just a moment, while you're thinking about it, if you can, with no reservation, say, "Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to you." When you prayerfully come to that choice, you can stand up, and then in just a moment, I'm going to start us, and you can repeat that together with me to the Lord. So let's just have some quietness. And if in that time you want to renew or begin your submission to the Lord, I want you to stand up, and after we stand and renew, we're going to partake. At this celebration of communion, we hold in our hands a picture of the body of your Son who gave himself for us. And your word says, "In that he gave himself for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but unto him who loved them and gave himself for them." And so, Lord, as a response to what you have done, we would like to begin or to renew our submission to you, for you to ignite us like the ignition of the car, for you to steer us like the steering wheel of our car, for you to fuel us and for us not to try and operate in our own strength, for you to cleanse us, we can't cleanse ourselves, for you to do all things, guiding and protecting and housing. We want to be your servants this morning. And I pray you would receive from us the greatest offering, the offering of your bondservants. And if that's your heart, prayerfully say those words to the Lord. "O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to you, for thou and thine atonement didst give yourself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be your throne. My life I live henceforth to live, O Christ, for you." And Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's partake together. Lord Jesus, thank you also for the cup of blessing, which reminds us that when we leave here and our flesh tempts us and we give in and sin against you, that there is a fountain filled with blood, and that you, O God, cleanse us from all sins, and not just once, but you constantly bathe us. When we confess our sins, when we repent and turn from them in disgust and hatred of that vile flesh of ours that remains, you are faithful and just to already have forgiven us, but to cleanse us anew and afresh. And I pray that we would remember that and not let the devil discourage us as we live difficult lives in this planet. Thank you for the cup. We bless your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The men are going to pass the cup as we sing of the Lord's great cleansing.
There is a fountain filled with blood run from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners blood beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners blood beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains.
Just ladies on the next one.
Thank you.
let's sing this one. For since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing blues apply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. All of you join together. Those words I told you Sunday night, 2 weeks ago, the guy who was the best friend and lived till he died with John Newton, you know, John Amazing Grace Newton, best friends with George Whitfield and Wesley, the guy didn't think he was saved. He wrote that hymn. He wrote that hymn to remind himself he was saved. Do you notice? And shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. You see, Christian life is hard. Even the hymn writers thought sometimes they went too far and God just was going to give up on them. And so they even had to write hymns to remind themselves that He will not give up on us and He will keep us to the uttermost. And that's what communion reminds us of, as Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That means it can't be broken. It's by the all-powerful God of the universe, a promise made. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's do that together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. And as the closing hymn says, oh, how you love us. You love us. Thank you for that. Your loving kindness, the fact that you love us and have a covenant commitment to us, is better than even being alive. That means it doesn't matter if we live or die, get flooded or burned, or just waste away with cancer or Alzheimer's or some other debilitating disease. Your loving kindness, that you have written us on your hand, that you have inscribed us, you know our name, you've given us a new name, and you have planted within us an immortal soul and your life forever. That is better than life on planet Earth. Help us to live that way. Help us to serve that way. Help us to sing and give and go that way. Oh, how He loves you and me. Thank you for this communion of submission to your will. May we go out of here. And may we remember that we are your bondservants and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The men are going to collect the cups. Let's sing this to the Lord and let's live as His bondservants this week. Oh, how He loves you. Sing this stanza. Jesus to Calvary did go. So much He wants us to rejoice, to praise Him from the pits. And that's not where it ends. As we transition into the 70th Psalm tonight, you'll find out he wants us to pray from the pits. You know, the New Testament has seven different words Paul made up. He made up words. He put a preposition with a common word and said Christians are with feelers, with agonizers, with fellowshippers, with servers, with workers. He just made new words up. And he said, I want you to feel together. I want you to pray for those who are going through what you're going through. I want you to rejoice with the rejoicers, weep with the weepers, struggle with the strugglers. You know, we're not very good at that. We just are kind of good in the good times. And the 70th Psalm and the end of Psalm 40 tell us how we can be praying powerful prayers from the pits. You want to get out? Start praying for others. I mean, it's just the devil says, man, I'm not going to leave them in the pits anymore. They're praying too much and things get better. But that was God's plan. And that's what we'll learn. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this celebration of the redeemed, this communion of consecration and renewal of our submission to you. I pray for any who are outside of faith in you, O Christ, this morning. You do not want them to perish. You want them to come to a knowledge of the truth. And you offer your Son before them today. I pray that today, right where they stand, that they would say yes to you and turn from their own way and from their sin and embrace you, O Christ, as Savior and Lord and Master and King. And for us who know you, may we live like that. Bring us back and teach us how to pray from the pits tonight. In the name of Jesus, all of God's people said, Amen.